From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Mitch Pacwa, Father Mitch, Father Dr. Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
Listen, I want to break from tradition here, and I want to go to the phones first. Michael is in Charleston, Illinois, and was gracious enough to hold on during the transition between programs. He's listening on Covenant Radio. Michael, thank you for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call, guys. I really appreciate all the programs you guys put on the radio.
Oh, well, our pleasure.
I've been a Protestant since the mid-90s. And very sympathetic to Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And as of the past year, I've been really feeling the tug to it. Mm-hmm. I need some help understanding the difference between the Old Covenant and how the Jews applied the blood, how they participate in it and how it covered them, compared to the New Covenant in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says in John 6 and in the Last Supper, "My flesh is food indeed, my drink my blood is drink indeed, and this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, which is poured for you for the forgiveness of sins."
Mm-hmm.
So how did the Jews apply the old covenant sacrifice and blood and get atoned for? How do Christians apply it and participate in the new covenant? It seems to me like the Eucharist would be a requirement. Like Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you, which he combines the Melchizedekian order of bread and wine with the Last Supper of the final Passover into the new covenant. So I really see a strong connection there, and I'm having trouble getting someone to just nail it down for me. Like, yes, this is it.
Yeah.
This is how you participate in it. Because that'll make it completely different from Protestant communion.
Absolutely does. There are a couple things. First of all, remember, in both the prophet Jeremiah and his contemporary, the prophet Ezekiel, they both decreed that Israel had broken the covenant. And then they both promised, and remember, they're separate. One, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel was living in Babylon. But they independently both promised that there would be a new covenant. And it's never said to be restarted until the Last Supper. The first time that we ever see any mention of the new covenant that you can, and by the way, you can take a look, if, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 16, a number of these places promise a new covenant, but nobody in the Old Testament says, okay, we're back to the new covenant. Nope, only Jesus does that. And in that light, the to get to your the other part of your question, they would offer different kinds of sacrifices, usually animal sacrifices. And that would be accompanied with slaying the animal and either burning the whole animal or part of it, usually the whole animal for a sin offering. That was that's what's called a holocaust. It was a whole burnt offering. And then after, praying with the sacrificing priest, because the primary role of the Israelite priest was to offer sacrifice. That's what makes a priest distinctive, to offer sacrifice. After that conversation and prayer, usually praying one of the Psalms, a number of the Psalms are clearly mentioned as, including sacrifice, like Psalm 5, he's bringing his morning sacrifice. In that context, then the priest would declare whether the sin was covered or not. And that word covered is Kippur, like in Yom Kippur, the day it was covered. And so that would be the normal process. And they would offer that sacrifice. Now, in the New Testament, there are two elements in terms of what is offered. In the Holy Eucharist, because we believe that it is not only the presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, but it is also the representation of his one sacrifice. Sometimes people misunderstand, a number of Protestants have misunderstood that we understand the Mass as sacrificing Jesus again. That's not the case at all, because Jesus is the eternal God. His sacrifice on the cross is not in the past for him. Because he is truly God, his sacrifice remains eternally present. And therefore, I think what most evangelicals are referring to when they say, I've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, or washed in the blood of the Lamb, using two different images, they are understanding themselves to have an act of spiritual communion where they, seek Jesus and his blood to wash away their sins, and they find a communion with his one sacrifice on the cross. Catholics also have spiritual acts of communion, but we also have this sacrament that he established at the Last Supper. When he said, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant for the forgiveness of sins, that he is making present at the Mass his sacrifice on the cross. What is eternally present to him becomes sacramentally present to us. And so the primary sacrifice, the infinite sacrifice we give God, is Jesus' body and blood. But then, this is where the second aspect comes out, especially at the offertory. When we bring the bread and the wine, we make an offering to God. And these are the gifts of, we even say in the Catholic prayer that the bread is the fruit of the earth and the work of human hands, and the wine is the fruit of the vine and the work of human hands. They symbolize us and what we bring to God, so that we also offer ourselves with him. And in the action of offering ourselves with the bread and wine, just as Jesus transforms the bread and wine into his body and blood, he also unites us with him. We're members of the body of Christ by virtue of baptism, but by bringing ourselves to offer ourselves to God, we do that in union with Jesus Christ. And this is one of the key elements of the Mass. We're offering ourselves as Jesus did, but we are also simply joining with his one sacrifice. So this is the movement that's going on. Does that help?
Yes. Well, and by participating in the Eucharist, could you say that if someone rejects that aspect, are they also rejecting forgiveness that it provides?
Well, that it depends on why they reject it. You know, if they do it knowing that that's what it is, yes.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, I don't know if you knew or not, but EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it is free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. When you go to YouTube, simply search EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Next up is Rose in the great state of Illinois. She's listening on the EWTN app. Rose, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
Certainly.
I was wondering if you have ever read the book, The Sack, by William Paul Young. It's a fiction book.
Yeah, no, I have not.
Well, anyway, in the book, he has Jesus talking to a man.
Right.
And they're talking about Buddhists, Muslims, mm-hmm. Mormons, Iraqis, Palestinians, Jews, Baptists, and, you know, like all different people. And
right.
And he has Jesus say, I have no desire to make them Christian, but I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa,
mm-hmm.
which means, you know, God the Father,
right,
into
right.
my brothers and sisters, into my beloved.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wrote to William Paul Young, and I said, well, in Matthew 28, verse 19-20, Jesus instructed the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the
That's
name of the
in
Father,
my Bible, too.
Yeah, so doesn't that mean then when they're baptized that they become Christian? Because William Paul Young wrote me back, and he said, I missed the part of the verse that says, when you are baptized, you become Christian.
Oh, is that what he said?
Yeah, that's what he said. But when you are baptized, doesn't that mean you become a Christian?
Yes. As a matter of fact, I would take it just one step further. That in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 19 and 20, St. Peter wrote that baptism now saves you.
Okay, what was that? 1 Peter what?
1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verses 19 and 20, that it says that baptism now saves you. Baptism has obviously, you know, great, it doesn't say that you are saved, it's just, it's a present tense, nun sozeto baptisma, now humas, the baptism now saves you. So, Rose, there's a very important verse in the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning with verse 3, where he says, if somebody comes to you preaching another Jesus, you readily tolerate it. And if they come preaching another gospel, you accept it. And if they come with another spirit, you receive it. This is very important because even in the early church, there were people who gave another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And this book, The Shack, would be a different Jesus than the Jesus of the gospel. And I think to keep that, and there are lots of other options for Jesus they may use the term, they may use that name, but it's not the Jesus of the gospel. There are all kinds, back in the 80s and 90s, there were lots of different Jesuses speaking up through various spirit channelers and stuff. The Jesus of the Church Universal and Triumphant was not, that was started by Mark and Elizabeth Prophet, that was not the Jesus of the gospel. The Jesus of the Mormons is not the same as the Jesus of the gospel, by any means. The Jesus of the Quran is not the same as the Jesus of the gospel. This is something that is an ongoing reality, and we have to make sure that we judge any other Jesus, whether a person claims to be a visionary who is Catholic or who is outside of Christianity. We test their version of Jesus by the gospel, which is exactly what you did, for which I commend you. That was a good idea. And it just seems that he doesn't accept that Jesus.
God bless you, Rose. Thanks so much for the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next stop is Woodbridge, Virginia. Our friend Patterson is watching us on YouTube. Patterson, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
How y'all doing today?
Better for talking to you, Patterson.
Okay, question. I'm going to try to squeeze a second question in real quick. But, yeah, I remember when I called, I had asked you, I think, in the book of Revelations 11, mm-hmm. chapter 11 and chapter 17, first Jerusalem to the Whore of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you said that you and Scott Hahn was talking about it. I'm not sure if it was mm-hmm. on EWTN.
Mm-hmm.
Or is there a source or some way I could look for that? And the second question is, in the Gospels, we know Jesus put a kid in front of the disciples and says, if anyone harms these little ones, they shall put a rope around the neck and a stone. Now, traditionally, they said that the little kid was Saint Ignatius. So I don't know if that's true mm-hmm. to your knowledge or not.
Yeah, and that'd be St. Ignatius of Antioch. That is a later tradition. There's nothing in there to let us know for sure, one way or the other. It's one of those things that I have no way to prove or disprove that.
There are statues, however.
Yes, there are. There are. And so there is, he did not mention it in his letters. I don't know where the earliest mention of that comes from. So that I just couldn't tell you. I always like to encourage people to read his St. Ignatius letters. I wrote 7 of them. They're very good. And then in terms of who
where
is...
Where can he find your discussion with Scott Hahn?
I have no idea where that is. You know, I'm afraid, Patterson, Dr. Hahn and I have had so many conversations over the last 35 years I've known him. I have no idea where that is. You're asking an old guy to tell you about something from a long time ago. I just have no idea. But, you know, he and I have certainly talked about it probably more than once, but I don't remember where. Sorry,
Patterson. Wish we could have been more help. 833-288-EWTN. That's the number Ken used in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Ken, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello? Ken?
Hello?
Yes.
Go right ahead, Ken.
Yes, I have a question. You hear about back in, I don't know if it was in England or not, but when Catholics were persecuted, they were drawn and quartered. What exactly was that all about?
Actually, it was hung, drawn, and quartered. They would hang a person for a while, but not to break their neck, just to make them suffer, and that do that in public. Then they would go in and remove their intestines while they're still alive, pull their intestines out from them. All right, so that was the second part of it. The third part would kill them. That was quartering. They would take and tie four horses, one to each arm and each leg, and whip the horses to go in four directions. That's why they called it quartering. Now, you can see why. You know, we're celebrating here. It's still July, and we separated from England. When we eventually did write our Constitution in 1789, one of the amendments of our Basic Rights is that cruel and unusual punishment is prohibited by our Constitution. That may not be done. You can see why we would have such an amendment when that kind of torture existed at the hands of the English government. So they added that in there. But it's a very vicious way to die. And they would do that to discourage anybody else from being a Catholic priest who came to England. And by doing extra cruel punishment, they would discourage Catholics being here. Does that help, Ken?
Yeah, it's not too many notches down from a crucifixion, huh?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is horrible. Horrible punishment. And it really is something that went flat against human rights. Now, that was not the only kind of torment that was done. Certainly, there were people all over Europe, Catholic and non-Catholic alike, who did a variety of tortures. And in previous centuries, there were some of the worst torturers were among the Persians. They had some real cruelties in their repertoire. This is where we really need to keep reminding people of human dignity granted by God so you don't do that kind of torment. It's a very evil thing to do to anybody, no matter what your religion or ideology.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another member of the EWTN radio family. KFUZ FM 103.3 in Clarkston, Washington, is celebrating 9 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations going out to the whole team at Clarkston Catholic Radio from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Next up is Joe in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joe, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you, Joe. What can we do for you this fine day?
Okay, kind of a resolution. I promised that I would try and attend. My wife and I would try and attend a couple of extra, one or two extra masses a week. My wife has been very good about it. She's very stout in what she believes, and so am I. But on the occasions that I go, sometimes a priest is not available, and we end up doing a communion service. Mm-hmm. And so I'm wondering the validity of that opposed to a mass. The second part is, if that happens on a Sunday, and it is only a communion service because a priest is not available, am I now in mortal sin?
Mm-hmm. Good, good questions. First of all, if there is no priest available and there's a communion service and you go to that even on a Sunday, you are not in mortal sin. The church cannot command you to do something that cannot be done. If there's no priest to celebrate Mass, then you can't go. That's not the fault of necessarily anybody.
And that would put you in the same boat whether there was a communion service or not.
Right, right. That would be the case. So now sometimes what you can do is in certain circumstances, this will be more applicable. Say you are traveling around Greece and there's no Catholic church, and there aren't many Catholic churches in the country of Greece. Athens is about the only Athens and Thessaloniki, I think, are the only ones I know of. There may be some others, I just don't know of them. And what you can do in that situation is go to a Greek Orthodox service. Now, they will not give permission to receive communion. We don't have any communion with them. But you could attend, and that would be satisfying your Sunday obligation to go to Mass. But if there's not that, and all the only possibility for any kind of service is a communion service, you can attend that. And that would take the place of Mass. And if you can't do that, then there's nothing you can do. You just take some extra time for personal prayer. That would be the only thing you could do. But it is legitimate to go to a communion service, especially most of the time at the parishes. They'll have that during the week because a lot of times one priest is trying to be the pastor of three churches. So he may not be able to go to all three churches. I know those circumstances, especially in more sparsely populated areas. That's all that can be. Or when there's so many people, they cannot physically get to church. Communion service by deacon or lay minister of communion is certainly a legitimate option. And that happens oftentimes during the weekdays. Does that help you, Joe?
Yeah, just one other quick question. On a Sunday, since there is various times, if I did attend the communion service, would I had available another time to go, would I be obligated to attend, or is that communion service covered?
Well, that would be, I guess from my understanding, it would be odd that there is a communion service and not a Mass available. I mean, if you, that would seem unusual, but if you can get to a Mass, and if you live in, for instance, San Antonio, there are plenty of places where you can get to a Sunday Mass because there are so many parishes. I think that situation would really only apply if you were way out in some place like Roosevelt, Texas, where there's no church around, and then the closest church might be El Dorado or something. And all you can do is get to a communion service. That would be acceptable. But if there is the chance to get to Mass, it's important to go to Mass. Okay.
Next up is the great state of Michigan. Allison's listening on Ave Maria Radio. Allison, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, okay. Hello. I have a question.
Sure.
About if you have any idea of who this priest would have been, a Jesuit, came to the cabin where my father, my great-great-great-grandparents were living in the Firelands in Ohio.
Uh-huh.
And he wore a long black coat and a white cravat. Mm-hmm. He was a young man, and Mrs. Gurley the wife of Reverend Gurley, who set up the Methodist churches around Sandusky, Ohio, mm-hmm. in the early 1800s. They guessed, they wanted to know, they had been persecuted in the rebellion in Ireland, and they wanted mm-hmm. to know who he was, and they were hoping he was Methodist. The stranger smiled. He said he was a Jesuit missionary on his way from Lower Canada to Detroit. He stayed the evening with them. They housed him until the next day, made mm-hmm. breakfast for him, and he got on his way to Detroit.
Mm-hmm.
That was just before the War of 1812, on the 12th of June of that year, broke out with England.
Right.
Maybe a week or so before.
Okay.
Is there any way to find out if there was a way to see what Jesuit he was?
Sure. There are two things. I don't know how close you are to Detroit.
An hour.
In Detroit, there is the University of Detroit Mercy College. Okay? And I would ask to go to the library. There's a section there. It's my alma mater. Well, when I went there, it was just University of Detroit. But there's a library at the university, of course. And in there's a section on Jesuitica, stuff about the Society of Jesus. And there is a book called The History of the Jesuits in the Midwest. I don't remember the author's name at all. I have just no recollection of his name. But it's a very old book, and it may well contain his name. And especially since it is in Detroit, you may want to check out who the Jesuits were that started the parish called Jesu. The Jesu parish. In fact, we have two parishes in Detroit. And you may look there to see who started them. That would be your best clue. But you'd have to go to the University of Detroit Library. And since it is especially about Jesuits in Detroit, that would be probably your best bet. Does that help?
Very much so.
Okay.
Thanks, Allison. We appreciate the question. Jupiter, Florida is our next location. Blake is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Blake, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, hi, Father, and good day to you.
Good day to you, too.
Thank you, sir. I had a question about at the beginning of the Mass, when the priest says, let's consider the things we have done and where we may have fallen short. Can that be considered a reconciliation, or is it really an examination of conscience type of situation?
Okay.
Where
In general, the Mass is a place for the forgiveness of venial sin. So if you have venial sin on your soul, that's called a penitential rite. It's not the same as confession, because you don't say your sins out loud to a priest who then gives you absolution. But in that penitential rite, the priest does speak a word of absolution, right? Right after the confiteor, he gives an absolution. And that would apply for venial sin. If someone has committed mortal sin, then they, of course, would have to go to the sacrament of confession. But if it's venial sin, then that can be a person can receive reconciliation at the at Mass. Does that help?
So my other question would be then, if someone was doing the Eucharistic ministry and mm-hmm. is unable to actually go to the sacrament of reconciliation, mm-hmm. would that would cover you? I guess, as you said, it would cover you for any of the smaller venial sins.
Yeah,
to be able to
if you went to confession,
okay.
Of course. But But, you know, even if you don't get a chance to get to the confessional, then at Mass, you know, your sins, your venial sins can be forgiven during the liturgy.
Okay. Thank you. We appreciate it, Blake. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Sadinga is a first-time caller in the great state of Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Sadinga, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you, Father Mitch, for taking my call.
Sure.
Unfortunately, I am emotionally really killed. I came to this country in 1976. I went to school, graduated, and worked, had a master's degree, and worked with the Department of Health in Florida.
Mm-hmm.
And I met a lady. In fact, within that period, I was doubting my manhood. I went through three ladies. The second one got pregnant, but by then she said I was living in West Palm, in Florida, and she was living in, mm-hmm. in West Palm Beach, and that we could not continue. But when I met the other lady, she started talking of how she wanted to marry me, and mm-hmm. that we'll go back to Cameroon. I really got committed because I was really for a family. And come to find out after 6 months, we did not have anything, but the second lady got pregnant and got my baby. And when I got the results, I heard about it. I had to turn around. I said, God has given me a gift. So I had to come back to her. I also suffered some of the abuses from the other third girl. Mm-hmm. But I stood fast and got married to my present wife.
Okay.
So what's your question today, Sadinga?
Yeah, the thing is that God gave me a low blow. We had 7 children, and 3 boys passed away, 2 from cancer, and
sorry.
1 that we don't know up to what happened. But I've always had that that disturbance and of not knowing how to come back to the Lord. I've always been a very close Catholic prayer. But then, you know, the question came up. I've been listening to the radio now for about 3 months, and every time I enter my car, I listen to it. But there was a question of, why is it that we don't know about the father and mother of our Blessed Lady?
Okay. Now, here's the thing, Sadinga. We do have some information. There is a book called the Proto-Gospel, or sometimes they use the Greek word, Proto-Evangelion, of James. And in that Proto-Gospel of James, I think it's in chapter 2 or 3, that you see as much as we know about St. Anne and St. Joachim. They're not in the 4 Gospels, but they are in that book. That book was written about 125 A.D., and it was written, apparently most scholars would agree on this, it was written by members of the family. So this would be information that had been passed on by the family. And as you would well know, and a lot of times the what the family remembers is just passed from one generation to another. Just like with that lady that called in about that Jesuit that stopped at her great-great-great-great-grandparents' house. They had passed on, you know, that happened a week or so before the War of 1812. This was an old family tradition that's not in the history books, but families remember. So that's where that comes from. And you can look that book up online. If you go to the internet, you can find the Proto-Gospel of James and download it for free.
You've got a Yale-educated professor at Notre Dame who's going to talk about Christian and Muslim relations tonight on the program.
Yes.
Dr. Gabriel Reynolds.
Yes. So be there or be square.
That's tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and television. Speaking of Islam, up next is John, a first-time caller in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130, who may benefit from tonight's program. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, this is great. I can't believe I'm talking to you.
Well, you are.
I'm 69 years old, married 46 years, 12 years of Catholic education, and until I started really listening to the EWTN stuff about 5 years ago, I was one of those lost Catholics, and I just, you guys do a great job.
Thank you.
And
thank you.
The one thing, too, I wanted to add was that a couple of calls ago, you had a young guy getting married, so being married for 46 years, two things. First, where you fall on your list of importance drops down every time you have somebody else in your life, like your wife, kids, all of a sudden you can't be at the top of your own list.
Good advice.
Secondly, your wife, she's not always right, but she's never wrong. So just try to keep your cool when it comes to that stuff. And
the married guys inside this room are laughing, but go ahead. Yes.
Oh, the other one is I wake up every morning and say I'm sorry, and I'll try not to do it again without even knowing, without any reason. So it seems to work.
It's nice to hear this kind of wise advice from you youngsters.
Yeah, like I said, I'm headed towards 70, but I'm not there yet. I had the misfortune of kind of going through the Catholic school system kind of in the 60s and 70s.
Yeah.
And that was a tough time, but coming around, and real thanks to your channel.
Well, do you have a question for today?
Yeah. Actually, my question has to do with the other night I was watching EWTN. I forget the name of it, but there was a fellow on here. It was a book he had written about Catholics versus Islam, sort of the history.
Mm-hmm.
And, now that I'm a grandfather, I try to maybe have answers when they have questions. And Dr. David Anders is real good at explaining the different denominations, how they started and all that stuff. But actually, the whole world of Islam is just foreign to me. I mean, I just don't know when it's... Sure. Obviously, it started after the resurrection. It started, and then everybody yells about the Crusades. And I'm like, this guy was so good explaining what happened before the Crusades. I'm just trying to... Hopefully, you can give me a quick synopsis of the history.
Yes. Muhammad... had been married. His first wife, Khadija, was fairly wealthy, and while married to her in the year 610 AD, he had this, what he considered a call from God, and she explained to him that it was probably the angel Gabriel that had appeared to him. And between 610 and 632, he had a number of revelations that he said came to him. He basically talked about how God is the creator of everything. He is going to be the judge of everybody on the basis of their goodness or evil. And he spoke about these things and called for care for the poor. He had grown up very poor, destitute poor, and only became wealthy later on. He got persecuted by members of his own tribe and was eventually forced to leave his hometown of Mecca, and he moved to a place called Yathrib, that is now called Medina, which is just the Arabic word for city, the city. And so there he began to acquire more power. He defeated a number of his enemies in a variety of battles and eventually was able to win and conquer Mecca. And he executed just a couple of his worst enemies. And, Mecca became Muslim. And then he died, I believe, in 632 or 33, June, I think it was 633. So that would make he would die just about 600 years after Christ. He would have been older than Christ. Muhammad was born around the year 585 A.D., and died in 633. So not very old, but, certainly older than Christ was. And his disciples began to spread Islam. They spread it very quickly. The Romans and the Persian Empire had been at war for years before that. And in the war that ended in the about 625, the two empires had worn each other out. So they're very weak. And even though Rome won, both of them were weakened by it. And in that power vacuum, Muslim armies were able to conquer all of Persia and big sections of the Roman Empire, all Egypt, all the way across North Africa, which had been Roman and Christian, and then up into Syria and over to all of Persia. So, and then it continued on, you know, spreading mostly through jihad and warfare. That would be a quick summary of it. Does that help?
Yeah, that helps. Kind of the question I had was, this fellow with the book, he talked about, you know, I always hear about the Crusades and how horrible the Catholics were.
Yeah.
And he actually said 400 years before then, there was massive persecution
yes.
by Islam to the Catholics.
Yes.
It was something new to me, but pretty much everything's new to me these days.
Yeah. What you may want to do is look up some histories of Islam. That would not be a bad idea. And you can, there's a guy, Bernard, I forget his last name. He's Jewish, actually. But he has written some of the best histories. And what you see is that at first there was not persecution, but then in the period beginning in the 700s, persecution of the Christians, as more people became Muslim, the Christians were weaker. And by the way, they, you know, Christians and Jews had to pay a tax called the jizya in order to live in Muslim-controlled territory. A lot of people couldn't afford the tax. They converted to Islam, and the persecutions got kind of rough in the 900s and in the 1000s. And then you add to that that the Seljuk Turks, who also were Muslim, came into the territory and they began conquering more of Asia Minor from the Byzantines. The Byzantines invited the Christians from Western Europe to come help them because so many Christian cities had been conquered and the Muslims were killing the Christians in cities like Ephesus and Chalcedon and Nicaea. And so the Christians came from the West, but they added the idea, we will go all the way to Jerusalem, which they did. But it wasn't to convert Muslims. It was a crusade to win back territory that had been taken from the Christians.
Now, let me, I thought I heard you say that, who are you saying was born in 580?
585 was Muhammad himself.
And I thought you said he was older than Christ.
Yeah, because he lived longer.
That's different than he's older.
Okay. Yeah, no, he wasn't from before Christ.
I got you.
He lived a longer lifespan.
There you go. Okay. That makes more
so
sense.
So he was older. Christ died 33, and he was older than that.
So we got about 30 seconds left here, and I don't know if you know this well enough to answer, but Michael in Oklahoma wants to know about the translation in Isaiah 62, mm-hmm. where it says, your builder will marry you.
Yes, God is their builder, and he will marry Israel. This is something that goes back to the prophet Hosea, who saw the Lord as the bridegroom and Israel as the bride. And that's picked up, Jeremiah picked that up, Ezekiel picked that up, and then it's also here in Isaiah 62. And then for the lady asking about Jesus calling, there's nothing wrong with it. I've read it. There's nothing bad in there. It's nice, pious little things. It's not particularly Catholic, but it's not anti-Catholic or un-Catholic.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paquette, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.